Merry Christmas, everyone. We've given you a Christmas card from our pastors here at Savannah Christian. We hope you'll take this home and just realize how much we love you, how much we love being pastors here at this church. And I hope when you see this card, you'll pray for us. We certainly pray for you, and thank God for the prayers that you pray for us. I hope this Christmas has been as good for you so far as it has been for me. Man, I've had lots of fun and food and fellowship, and I think I'm going to have to pay for some of that next year. I heard from a friend of mine this week who was invited to a post-Christmas party, and the dress code was listed post-Christmas casual with an asterisk behind it. And at the bottom of the page it said, anything that still fits. Friends, I'm telling you, this Christmas is also special because Christmas Day is on the Lord's Day this year. And I know it gets complicated to celebrate Christmas and to honor our family traditions that we love so much, as well as getting everybody ready to go to church and worship the Lord. But friends, you know, worship is why we celebrate Christmas, and Christmas is why we worship. Amen? I mean, that's what it's about. So this year at Savannah Christian, we've been trying to launch a Christmas conspiracy. Man, our church family has been conspiring to lead people to worship fully and experience the presence of God in a new way and just lavish love on everybody. And friends, from the stories I've heard, this conspiracy is starting to just heat up. Now, the motive that drives this conspiracy is found in a prophecy that was written 800 years before Jesus was born in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So if you've got your Bible, you may want to turn all the way back to Isaiah chapter 7, 14. This prophecy is probably the most famous prophecy about Jesus in the Old Testament, and it actually gives Jesus a name. It says in Isaiah 7, 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now, I want you to notice this word, sign. Very important concept. It's a sign that God is up to something in our world. Now, the Lord himself is going to give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Now, friends, there are two really important pieces of content in this verse. And friends, I'm telling you, both are a sign from God that he's up to something very special in our world. First of all, a virgin is going to become pregnant. And it actually predicts the sex of the child. Now, how many of you have ever bought presents for a baby and bought it for the wrong sex child? Anybody ever done that? This is a gutsy move. They're going to predict that the child will be born, the virgin will conceive, and she will have a son. And when this happens, she's going to call him Emmanuel. She's going to literally claim that this child was conceived by God and that this child is God. Friends, the Hebrew word for Emmanuel literally means God with us. And so this promise is that a child will be born and this child will be God. And consequently, God will be with us because his son is with us. And friends, this is a sign. It's a sign of something very special. And man, from the moment that prophecy was given, every little Jewish kid in the ancient world would have studied the book of Isaiah and memorized that scripture and looked forward to the day when God is going to send this sign. And a virgin will be with child and she'll give birth to a son. And she'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. All right, now fast forward 800 years to a little hillside outside of Jerusalem where a group of shepherds are watching their sheep at night on the night that Jesus was born. It says in Luke chapter 2, and if you want to turn over there and read with me, I'd love for you to do that as well. But it says in Luke chapter 2 that suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds, and then the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Man, he's a Savior. He's the Messiah. This is the promised one that Isaiah spoke of all those years ago. And he's going to be a ruler of the kingdom in the kingdom of God. He is going to be the one that this sorry, dark world has been waiting for all these centuries. And then the angel says an intriguing thing. He says, "This will be a sign to you. This will be a sign to you." And again, here's this idea. The man, God is up to something, and he doesn't want us to be in a confused about it. He wants us to know. This is a sign, just like that prophecy back in the book of Isaiah. This is a tip-off. So, man, you will know you're in exactly the right place. This is a dead giveaway that God is going to send that will enable you to recognize the real deal when you get to that baby. This will be a sign to you. And, man, if you're one of those shepherds out on the hillside, you've got to be expecting something pretty impressive. I mean, an angel choir declaring that God is sending a sign. And man, if this child really is the Christ that Isaiah talked about 800 years ago, the long-awaited Messiah from God, you know he's going to be royalty. He's going to be special. And when that angel says, "Here is a sign," you're expecting him to say, he's going to be dressed in silk, and he's going to be lying in a golden crib, and he's going to live in a fabulous palace, and there will be a big party, and the flags will be flying at the birth of the new prince. And man, you'll be able to see them over the castle wall, because that's how kings roll in this world. But the angel doesn't say anything like that. In fact, the angel says the most improbable thing any of us could ever imagine. This will be a sign to you. You will find this baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. What? The prince, the prophesied ruler, the prince of peace, the wonderful counselor, is going to be born in a stable where people keep his animal, their animals. He's going to be wrapped in cloths. I mean, man, that's how the common people dressed new babies back in the day. And we're going to find him lying in an animal's food trough? Really? Because they don't have a crib? Friends, that would be the last sign anybody in the world would have expected from God. In fact, it's the last thing some of us want to accept. And you know, when I drive to my home today, I'm going to roll by some nativity scenes that are out on people's lawns, and you may too. And if you look at those nativity scenes, doggone, they look nice, don't they? I mean, that barn looks good, you know. People in the nativity scene look like they just got out of the shower, got the hair just right. Robes are all pressed, ironed, neat. Everybody looks friendly and cozy. Friends, I doubt seriously that's what the shepherds saw that first night. And I don't think it's because Joseph was some incompetent goofball who forgot to make reservations for his pregnant wife either. I don't think that's it. I think Bethlehem was probably too small to even have what we would think of as an inn. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, the word inn is the same Greek word that's translated upper room, where Jesus had the Last Supper on the night that he died. And it probably refers to somebody's guest room in Bethlehem. And that's where Joseph and Mary had hoped they'd be able to stay in, somebody's guest room. But there was no guest room available for Joseph and Mary that night. And so I imagine someone took pity on them and said, you know, we don't have any room for you, but we do have this stable, and it's quiet, and it's private, and you're welcome to stay there. And thank God somebody had a place for them. But I guarantee you, when Mary heard that, she didn't say, Joseph, sweet, we get the stable? This will be so quaint. I doubt she said that. And I'm sure, you know, Joseph did whatever he could do to make it as neat as possible. But friends, nobody went through that stable and, you know, germ-exed it ahead of him. It looked and it smelled the way stables always look and smell. It was not the ideal place to have a child. But friends, the angel said that Jesus is going to be born in this place. And it won't be an accident. It's a sign. It's a sign to you. Man, this is not an accident. This is communication. This is not incompetence on Joseph's part or anybody's part. Man, this is communication by a sovereign God who provided exactly the place he wanted his son born. Man, Jesus was born in that stable and laid in that manger for a reason. This is a sign to you. This is a clue, man. Jesus was not born in an ordinary place or in an ordinary way because he's not going to be an ordinary king. Man, his kingdom is going to be different. And so you'll recognize him because he'll be born supernaturally in a subpar place. And man, he'll arrive with no power, no money, no fanfare, no applause, no media coverage, no headlines, and he won't need any. He'll be born in a stable and wrapped in cloth, not silk robes. He'll be surrounded by animals, not nurses and nannies. He'll be entrusted to a poverty-stricken young couple, the king of the universe. The Alpha, the Omega, enters into human history in a little bundle wrapped in obscurity and poverty and humility because that's how God wanted it. This is a sign. This is not an insult. This is not incompetence, man. This is a sign. From day one, God wants everybody to know, there's no place my son will not go. There's no body my son will not love. There's no effort my son will not make to show his love to the down and outers and the up and outers. And listen, man, both are going to come to Bethlehem to worship Jesus. Poor shepherds, rich magi, both are there because they've seen a sign from God. They both see this sign that's designed to let them know one thing. There are no depths to which Jesus will not descend in order to bring God's power and God's love, and God's grace, and God's peace, and God's goodness, and God's gentleness to anybody who wants fellowship with him. And friends, 2,000 years later, this story can be a sign to you It is a sign to you about Jesus. And man, if you're looking, you'll be able to find God in the messiest places of your life as well. You know, friends, the reason this is good news of great joy to all the people is that we're messy people. And man, we live in a messy world. And some of that mess has to do with, you know, just your stage in life. I remember when my wife Sarah and I would go out west. You know, she's from California and she grew up in Montana. And we would take our family out to California or Montana for Christmas. And we'd pack our three boys up and we'd bring them all some toys and little bags full of snacks. And usually we'd take my mom with us and we'd bring her some toys and some snacks to play with as well. And then we'd pack them all up and try to move that tribe from coast to coast. And I'm telling you, man, it was a challenge. John Ortberg tells about flying with his two kids and it was just a mess. I mean, their row of seats was just littered with dirty diapers and cracker crumbs and spilled milk. And man, it didn't look good and it didn't smell good. And a guy, a row ahead of them, turned back and looked at the damage and he said, "Are those your two kids?" And Ortberg said, "Yeah, they're my two kids." And he said, "You know, my wife and I would give anything to have two kids." He said, "Really? You don't have any children?" He said, "Well, actually, we have five kids, but we give anything to only have two kids, you know?" And that's terrible. That's terrible, all right? But you know, sometimes, friends, our families, man, our kids, our parents, our family, the people we love the most in this world, can become the biggest messes of our lives. I'll bet there's not a person in this room who is not dealing with some pain this Christmas because of a relationship with a family member that's just a mess. And friends, we got a series of family messages coming up right after Easter this year that will really help, and I hope you'll be here for that. Some of the messes we have to deal with are just systemic. You know, it's just the world we live in. You know, we live in a country that's at war. And man, many of us have family members deployed with the military this Christmas, and that's not much fun. We've got a sagging economy that's affecting every single one of us. Some of us are facing fresh grief this year. Sarah and I got a Christmas card from our niece up in Delaware. Her two-month-old child died last winter. Never got to leave the hospital. And let me tell you, this Christmas, they're missing that baby. Some of us are grieving because we hope to have a baby this Christmas, but infertility has stalked us through another year, and adoption's delayed and hurts. Some of us are facing health challenges. Some of us lost our job this Christmas. And so, man, that angel's message is good news for us too. Here's the good news of Christmas, man. Our God is not afraid to come into the mess with you. He'll come into the mess with you. Nicholas Waltersdorf is a Christian philosophy professor at Yale, and he wrote a book entitled A Lament for a Son about the grief of losing his son Eric, who died in a mountain climbing accident when he was 25 years old. And he wrote about coming to understand the grief of our Heavenly Father as he struggled with his grief as an earthly father. And he wrote some pretty profound words about suffering. He said, "It is said of God that no one can behold his face and live." He said, "I always thought that meant that you couldn't behold the splendor of God and live." A friend of mine suggested that maybe it means that you cannot behold the sorrow of God and live. And maybe God's sorrow is his splendor. Maybe the greatest thing about God is that he would choose to suffer with us when he didn't have to. You know why he does that? It's a sign. It's a sign to you. It's a sign that God knows how messy and how hard life can be for us. And listen, the one who was born in a messy stable and laid in a manger will come right in the middle of the mess of your life, no matter how messed up it is, if you'll just ask him. Friends, that's how it is with Jesus. Man, at Christmas, he gave us a sign so that we wouldn't miss it. And man, this is important. Because, you know, sometimes people think, look, I got to get my life cleaned up first. Man, I made a mess out of my life, and I got to get it together first. And man, when I get my life together and I get my family together, then I'm going to come to God. Really? Really? How long have you been waiting to pull that off? Friends, hear God when he says, that's not how it works. If you could get your stuff together without me, I wouldn't have needed to come to you. If you could get your stuff together without Jesus, I wouldn't have had to send him. Maybe you walked in this room today, and man, part of what you're thinking is, I'm too messed up to connect with God. I'm too messed up to come to this church. I can only risk once or twice a year. I'm that messed up. And I just want to say, man, if that's you, you came to the right church this Christmas. Because here's what's real. You're sitting in a room full of people who, apart from God, just keep messing stuff up over and over again. And that's the real truth about all of us. We've actually thought about putting a sign over the front door that says, "No perfect people allowed." Because we don't have any. We don't have a single one. And if it'll help you feel any better, let's just do a mass confession here. Think back over the last 12 months of your life. If you've had at least one area in your life where you've made a mess, all right, maybe it's relational, maybe it's vocational, maybe financial, maybe academic if you're in school, maybe spiritual or moral or parental, maybe romantic. If you would be bold enough to admit that there's at least one area in your life where you made a mess over the last 12 months, would you hold your hands real high so we can see? So everybody, now look at all these hands. Look at all these hands, friends. That's just what I thought. Now, how many of you had a pretty good year last year, but the person next to you seems to be really messed up? Not, don't raise your hand. All right. Man, here's the good news about Jesus, man. He knows your life gets messy, and that doesn't scare him. That doesn't scare him at all. That's why he came. That's why he didn't come to a palace. That's why he came to the stable. That's why he didn't come to wealth. He came to poverty. Messes don't scare him. That's the good news. That's why Jesus started his life in a mess, dressed in rags, laid in a manger. And he ended his life in a mess, wrapped in rags, nailed to a cross. And friends, in between that first day and that last day, he gave his time to helping messed up people like me and like you find real life in him. And he didn't have to come that way. And he didn't have to live that way. He did it so it would be a sign. It'll be a sign to you. He wants messed up people to know that he loves them. And then no matter how messed up you are, man, he will accept you and forgive you and teach you a better way if you will have it. Man, the reason he went to the cross was to take the whole mess of this world, the mess that you and I can never straighten out on our own, our sin, our junk, mine, yours. He took the guilt of all of it on himself and died for it so that we could be forgiven and then set free. And man, I don't know about you, but maybe last year was a pretty good year for you, and maybe it wasn't. Maybe you got some real regrets over last year. Maybe it was seriously messed up. I don't know about last year, but I do know this. I know this coming year could be the best year you have ever had with the Lord. And friend, if you would invite God to come into your life like Kimberly did, and man, ask him to sort your mess out, friends, that is the gift that God would love from you more than anything else this Christmas. Man, he loves it when somebody comes to him and says, Lord, I am so messed up apart from you. Man, please come in and help me sort this mess out. Man, there's a part of that that only God can do. And thank God he's willing. Well, I'll tell you, there's a part of that that's up to me and you. There's a decision we got to make. And man, I hope this Christmas, above all, whatever that decision looks like for you, you'll make it. You know, Tim Keller has written a really profound book called The Reason for God. And I think you can get it in our bookstore. And if you're still looking for a stocking stuffer, y'all know Christmas is a couple days away, right? Y'all know that, right? If you're looking for a stocking stuffer, that would be a great one. So, you know, run to the bookstore afterwards and you can grab it. But in that book, he says, the problem with not choosing to give your life to Christ is that you will definitely choose to give it to something else. The problem with not giving your life to Christ is that you will choose to give it to something else. And friends, that could be pretty dangerous. I mean, what if you give your life to building a fortune and you make a mess of it? Friends, you'll feel like a loser for the rest of your life if that's what you gave your life to. Or worse, what if you succeed and it makes a mess of your family? And now you got all this stuff that the world says should make it all work for you, should make you deeply fulfilled. And you know in your heart, this ain't it, man. Surely this is not all. Some of this stuff is actually hurting us. And then you spend the rest of your life realizing that you got all the way to the top of the ladder, but it's leaning against the wrong wall. Or what if you gave your life to raising your kids and they don't turn out so well? And friends, that can happen. I don't care who you are. Man, your kids can make a mess of their lives, or somebody else can make a mess for them. And man, if that's what you've lived for, you'll feel the torment of that failure for the rest of your life. But man, if you give your life to Jesus and you make a mess, he'll forgive you. And man, he'll teach you, and he'll give you the power to sort that mess out. So man, whatever you live for is going to become the Lord of your life, and your career cannot die for your sins. And your family cannot forgive your sins or restore you to God. Only Jesus can do that. And so friends, I want to suggest to you that the fact you're here today is a sign. There's a sign from God for you today. Man, what would happen if you saw it and you did something about it? What would happen in your life if you got that sign and took one step toward Jesus this Christmas? Maybe you're far from God. And if you're far from God, you know it. I don't have to tell you. What if you took one step toward Christ this Christmas? You know, in January, we're starting a series of messages that we're calling The Blessed Life. And everybody wants that. Man, it's about how you can manage your money in a way that God will start to bless your finances. Man, I want to invite you, if you're far, far, far from God, to take a simple step. I want to invite you to come to church here for 8 weeks in a row. Don't come one time. Anybody can blow off one time. Come 8 weeks in a row. Man, who knows the difference that will make? You remember in the Christmas story, the shepherds, when they heard about Jesus being born in the stable and he's laid in a manger and the angel said, you should go see. They said, dude, let's check this out. Man, let's check this out and see if it's real or not. That's what I want to encourage you to do. Just come check it out. Just come 8 weeks in a row. I mean, by that time, you'll know if this thing is real or not. Just come 8 weeks in a row. Man, 2 weeks ago, I was speaking out at our Effingham campus out in Rincon. And I met a guy there, big old 6'5 guy, big dude, loves the Lord. He's a volunteer in our children's ministry. Man, he's a spiritual leader of his home. His wife is so his wife comes up to me bragging about his spiritual leadership of this guy. He told me last Christmas, he just laughed. He said, last Christmas, I was so far from God. He said, my wife would beg me to go to church. And I had no interest. I thought Jesus was a sissy, and any man who followed Jesus was too. He said, one weekend I decided to go to church just to shut her up. Basically, that's what he told me. And he said, Cam, I did not come with an open heart. And he said, I cannot explain it. But dude, I'm telling you, halfway through the song service, things started making sense to me. And he said, man, I've been here every week since. And about 3 months later, I gave my life to Christ, and I was baptized into Christ. And he said, man, I'm learning how to lead my family, and I'm learning how to serve the Lord. And I cannot believe how far I've come in 1 year. He said, man, I love this. Big old 6'5" dude, big smile on his face, joy in his heart. Christmas, last Christmas, far from God. But it started with an invitation. And when he summoned the courage to take that step, and I want to offer you that invitation. Now, you can reject this invitation if you want to, and if you do, see you at Easter. See you at Easter, y'all. See ya. Next big day, we'll see you, man. Well, I tell you what, if you want a life-changing connection with Jesus, he's giving you the sign, man. He's giving you the sign. Now, you can move or not, but I encourage you to move on it. Maybe you were close to God at one time, but you just drifted away. I want to invite you to come back home, man. Come back home. Humble yourself. Make that decision. Come 8 weeks in a row, no matter what. Well, Cam, I just don't. Look, forget about what happened in the past. Forget about the dumb decisions you've made. Forget about that stuff. Just say, for the next 8 weeks, I'm coming. I don't care what I have to. If I have to leave my wife, leave my husband, leave my kids in the bed, I don't care. For the next 8 weeks, I'm going. You try that and see if that dumb spark in your heart doesn't start to fire up and flame again. Man, maybe this Christmas you're like Joseph and Mary. Man, your love for Christ is so strong, you'd do anything for him. Maybe you're like the shepherds, man, you get it. You get it, man, and you're telling everybody. If that's you, I want to invite you to come worship. I want to invite you to invite somebody to come worship with you next weekend. Man, I just want to encourage you to invite somebody here every week. Listen, this is critical, man. Look at me. When we stop caring about people who are far from God, when we stop loving people who are far from God, man, when we stop praying for people who are far from God, when we stop engaging in relationships with people who are far from God, man, when we stop inviting people who from far from God, when we stop believing that God can change the lives of people who are far from God, it's because we are far from God. And if you're not, man, I want to encourage you to invite people who need the Lord. Invite them next weekend. You know, we got this great service coming up next weekend down at the Weston Golf Course. It's going to be a fantastic service. This invitation's in your program. Man, we're going to kick off 2012 as one church in one place. This will be the first time we've all worshiped in one place for over 20 years. Now, it's going to be outdoors, so dress warmly. All right, could be like in the 50s. You know what I'm saying? Really cold here in Savannah. It's going to be on a golf course, so bring a chair and a putter. All right? It's going to be the only service we'll have at all four of our locations next week. So don't mess up and come here, because none of us will be wherever you are, man. We're going to be down at the Weston. We got inflatables for your kids. We've got a lot of fun stuff planned. If it is absolutely pouring rain, just go to your normal campus. But it will not be raining next weekend. Amen? We're going to be praying for good weather, and I'm praying it's going to be just fine. Listen, this is such an unusual opportunity, and it's such a crazy thing that in the middle of the winter, any goofy church would decide to have an outdoor service. It's so crazy that you could probably invite your friend and they would come with you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, think of the crazy friends you got, right? They ain't coming to a regular service. Just tell them, hey, I got 11 o'clock tea time for us down at Savannah Harbor. On me, man.
For church.
All right, come on. You know, it's going to be great, man. It's going to be great. Now listen, friends, every January, there are people who desperately want to change their life. They know their life is messed up. They can see it in their spouse's eyes. They can see it on their kids' faces. They can see it in the carnage around their house. They want to change. And they will be open to your invitation. You know, we gave out these 111 cards last week, and you can grab one in the lobby on the way out today, man. These cards are designed for you to write the name of somebody that you will pray for one person once a day at 1 o'clock every day. God, help me to invite them and to bring them with me as we start this year off in 2012. Friends, you may be the sign. You may be the sign that God will use to point them to a life-changing connection with Christ. You know, in sports, if you've got a really good coach, and he gives you a sign, you just go for it. You just go for it. And when you do, good things happen. I have a friend, 5 years ago, he's a guy that taught me how to ride motorcycles. 5 years ago, this weekend, he gave his life to Jesus. He's in his 60s. Gave his life to Christ. It was the craziest thing. I looked out as he's walking forward. His wife just started crying. His daughter was up here singing on the stage. She went, "That's my daddy," and jumped off the stage. I'm like, "No, girl, come on," you know? And I was trying to get to the man and lead him to the Lord, and she's in the way. I'm like, "Get out of the way, girl. I got to talk to this man about Jesus, will you?" And man, I'm telling you what, he gave his life to Christ. He told my son 2 weeks ago, I'm having my fifth birthday this year. My fifth birthday in the Lord. He says it's the best movie ever made in his life. Greatest coach in the universe gave him a sign at a Christmas service. He went for it. No regrets. Our friend Kimberly was baptized in this service. She got the same sign. She took it. No regrets. You could do that. You could do that this Christmas. You'd remember it for the rest of your life. And man, I hope you will. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us a sign. Thank you for not just leaving it weird and mysterious for us. Thank you, Lord, for not making it like a buy-in, you know, where if you're rich enough, you can buy in. Thank you, Lord, for not making it a work-in so that, you know, if you work hard enough and you get your stuff together fast enough, then you can get in. Thank you for making a sign that is so unusual that everybody would see it. And so counterintuitive that everybody would ask about it. And so available that everybody could have it. Thank you for sending Jesus, Lord. Thank you for having him born in such an unusual way that it would catch our eye. And I pray, God, that there will be people this weekend on all of our campuses, Lord, who will make a move because of their love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.